as in the twilight, among those in full vigor we are like dead men. We all growl like bears, we moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. I'm going to pause there. The prophet is saying in the 700s BC that the situation is grim. And it is so grim because our sins have so been multiplied before you, God. Our deception, our injustice, all of our wickedness is before you, God, and our situation is grim. And then he says in verse 15, the second part, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. God sees that there is no one here at all. So then the scripture says, the prophet says, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. The prophet Isaiah says 700 years before Christ that one day God himself will come, because he sees all the wickedness and that there is no man to bring righteousness. So he says, I will do it. Now, go to Matthew chapter 1. Over 700 years later, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When you open up the New Testament, you have the introduction of Jesus, the Messiah, the one whom the prophet Isaiah, and we, as we saw last week, throughout the Old Testament, that is God's plan, the one who is going to deal with the failure of mankind. So when I come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see the story of the life and ministry of Jesus the Messiah. And this passage says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, before we look into this paragraph this morning, I want to remind you, or maybe not remind you, let you know from the beginning that the Bible says in the last gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written, John says about what he recorded in his gospel, and this is true of all four Gospels, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospels were written so that you would be able to say what we said 2 weeks ago when Jesus said to the apostles, all right, who do men say that I am? Okay, fine. Now I ask you, who do you say that I am? And Peter said to him, we say that you are the Christ. You are the one that God has prepared since the Old Testament. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, and I say unto you, I'm going to build my church on that faith, Peter. The Bible says the Gospels were written so that you would believe what Peter believed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the result would be this. You would have life You see, the word life that the Bible is talking about is real, genuine life. Life that is at its fullest. There has been no one who has experienced more of what real human life is, like Adam and Eve did before they sinned. They had real life. A life of knowing God and enjoying His creation. There was no sin there. And the only other person who ever lived on this earth that experienced genuine life, like life to its fullest, was Jesus Himself. The Bible says that God wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing this, you would have that kind of life, and you would have it eternally in His name. So I want all of us who are here this morning and those who are listening on the internet to understand that as we begin the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, God has one purpose in you learning this, and that is this. He wants you to believe, you, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have real, genuine, eternal life in His name. The Bible says He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly, real life. You see, according to the Scriptures, you have never lived, really, until you know Jesus is the Messiah. And so that's what God wants you to know as we open up the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I want us to look, first of all, in this paragraph, at verses 18 to 21, at the significance of His conception, the conception of Jesus. The Bible says again, now the birth of Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, there was a custom in those days that when a girl was going to be married to a man, that their families would make an agreement and they would agree that this girl would be married to this man. And for about a year, this engagement would last before they actually moved in together, or they actually lived together. And this is the time period in which Mary was. She was in this betrothal period. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to pause right here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and turn over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Because I want to go back to actually what would have been earlier before Matthew 1 verse 18. What happens in Luke chapter 1 verse 26 precedes this. And I want to see about this conception of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 says, in the sixth month. What has happened before this point in verses 1 to 25, we find out that the angel Gabriel has come to a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth and said to them, you, in your old age, are going to give birth to the one who was prophesied in the last two verses of the Old Testament. Let's pause here and look back at those two verses. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. The very last two verses of the Old Testament. Over 400 years before the time of Christ. The last two verses say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, we find out in Luke chapter 1 that Gabriel has come to these two people and said, you are going to give birth to this one who is the forerunner of Jesus. And verse 26 of Luke 1 says, in the sixth month, after Elizabeth now is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God has today is gracing you incredibly. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And let me tell you about Jesus. And then he tells her four things. Jesus will be great. In other words, among all men, Jesus is going to be distinguished among every man who was ever born on this earth. He is going to be great. Not only will he be great, but he will be called Son, the Son of the Most High. Mary, I'm here to announce to you today that God has incredibly graced you. You're going to bear a son, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus will be great, and he will be the Son of God. The third thing, Mary, is this. He will occupy the throne of David. And the Lord God, it says in verse 32, will give to him the throne of his father David. And the fourth thing, Mary, is this. His kingdom will have no end. He says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, from then and forevermore. The Bible said in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 14, of Jesus, to him will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his kingdom is an everlasting dominion, which will see no end. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, the prophet Daniel says of Jesus the Messiah. We go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The scripture says that the angel announced to Mary that the son that you're about to give birth to will be great. He will be the Son of God. He will occupy the throne of David, which the prophet Isaiah had said the Messiah would do. And his kingdom will have no end. When Jesus comes to earth, he will begin a reign which will never cease. It will only increase. Isaiah 9 verse 7 says that there will be no end to the increase of his government. Jesus' reign began the day he was born on this earth and will continue to increase until one day every kingdom on earth is subdued to him. Which tells us, by the way, that God is reigning right now. Not our incoming president on Tuesday. Not our outgoing president. God is the one who reigns. The scripture says the Lord frustrates the plans of peoples. He nullifies the counsel of nations. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. The scripture says that surely every man at his best is a mere breath. For God is king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Today we understand that Jesus is reigning, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. On Tuesday, I read this past week, there will be many different people offering prayers to their God. Understand this on Tuesday, there will not be many gods that are prayed to because there is only one. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The Bible says of God, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know every bird of the mountains, everything that moves in the field is mine. The world is mine and all it contains. The scripture says of God, praise him from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Who reigns right now? Jesus. And Gabriel said that to Mary, your son that will be born. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. In verse 35, He said to her, Mary says to Him, in verse 34, to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? How is it that I will give birth to Jesus since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You think to Genesis, the Bible says in the beginning of creation that the Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters, kind of hovering over. To overshadow means to completely envelop. He said to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary says, how will I give birth to Jesus? And the angel says to her, here's what's going to happen. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that's going to happen by the Holy Spirit, the God who has existed from the beginning of time will be born as a baby. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has come into being came into being. And then John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2 says, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus, who existed from eternity through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, was going to be placed in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, will the pre-existent God come into the womb of your womb to be born as a baby, but this baby in you will be holy. And the word holy means distinct, such as never was, free from all taint of sin. The Bible says, for He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the preeminent of all creation. For by Him were all things created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn, the most preeminent one who ever came from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 18. Through 18. Jesus, this one in you, Mary, this baby in you is going to be holy. The most preeminent of all creation. See, the Bible says that all of us, when we're born, are born in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. And you may say, well, how could He be born inside the womb of a human being and be without sin? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know how God forms a regular baby inside the womb of a mother? You don't know. How is the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit, going to overshadow the womb of this woman and place inside of her the pre-existent Son of God as a baby to be born and without sin. Preserve this baby from receiving any transmission of a sinful nature. Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, just as you do not know the path of the wind or how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. No one even knows really how a baby is formed in their mother's womb. Only God does. Just as God does that, he can do this. The sinlessness of Jesus is absolutely essential for our salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 about Jesus, that in Isaiah chapter 53, that this Jesus did no deceit, nor was there any guile found in his mouth. He had done no wrong. He was assigned his grave with the wicked men, yet in his burial he was with a rich man, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Bible says of Jesus that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become righteous because of him. Jesus, when he was on earth, said to people who hated him, said to them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And the answer was silence. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, the Bible says, never sinned. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, innocent, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice for sins, first for himself and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law presents as high priest men who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law presents a son made perfect forever." 1 Peter says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." 1 John chapter 3 says, "And you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Jesus was conceived in a virgin by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit and preserved from all sin. I was thinking about the significance of that even in context of the gospel. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go a second time into his mother's womb? He can't do that and be born, can he?" And Jesus says back to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And then I think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed is in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That's very interesting. But the Bible says that the new life, the life that's born of the Spirit, can't sin. Of course, what happens to those who come to put their faith in Christ as their life goes on this earth, the increase of Jesus' government over their heart and subduing of sin in their life, until one day all that's left for them is the new life in heaven. They can't sin there. But I find it interesting that Jesus, who is born of the Holy Spirit, sinless. Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary, I know this seems incredible to you. You are a virgin, and you are the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and in your womb, He is going to plant the pre-existent God who is going to come out of your womb, and His name will be called Jesus. And you said, I can hardly believe it. And Jesus says, well, the angel says to her, well, look at your relative Elizabeth, who is in her old age and barren, and look what God did for her. Nothing is impossible with God, Mary. And by the way, what a great reassuring thing for all of us today too, right? There is nothing that is impossible with God. In your life or in my life or in this church, you think of anything and say, boy, that'd be impossible. Can God actually change the life of my parents or my brothers and sisters or change this city? Can God build a church here? Can God, I think about someone I know, Ted, right now, who is so defeated by sin and they hate God. They'll never. And what is God's word to me and you this morning? Nothing shall be impossible with God. It's clear from Scripture that God loves to take the things that you think are absolutely impossible and do those. So be encouraged by this reality today too. In your life, nothing is impossible with God. And so the Bible says in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And by the way, before we go back to Matthew chapter 1, I just want to point out that in this passage, you see nothing of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches called the Immaculate Conception. And that is, they teach the doctrine that Mary herself, when she was conceived, was preserved from sin. She was without sin. And that Mary today is a mediator between God and men. And this is a heresy. This is a false doctrine. The Scripture says that Mary herself said, when she found out that she was going to give birth to Jesus, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The Scripture says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and her husband Joseph, after he had found that she was with child, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. So here's what we know. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the God-man. By the Holy Spirit's power placed in the womb of a woman who will give birth to him, so he is both God and man. This is the significance of his conception. But now I want to see, secondly, in verses 21 to 25, the significance of his name. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that everyone who sins practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law. God has a perfect standard. You will have no other gods before me. You will never worship anything except me. You will never take my name and use it in a light way. You will honor your father and mother. You will not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. You shall not lie. Scripture says that sin is a breaking of this perfect standard. And everyone who sins is a lawbreaker. The Bible also says that because sin really is the cause of all calamity. The Bible says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. There is nothing greater that this world needs, that I need, than a Savior from sin. Because sin is the cause of all calamities. We saw that from Genesis in the Garden of Eden. What brought about pain and suffering and death was the introduction of sin. The The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that you'll call His name Jesus, because what will Jesus do? He will save you from your sins. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and adulterers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It says in verse 27 of Revelation chapter 21, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If we don't have a Savior from our sins, according to Scriptures, we suffer eternal death. So to know that Jesus is His name, and that's what He will do. He will save us from our sins. He will save us from the guilt of our sins. The Bible says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to the Lord in the time when he may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Jesus will save us from the guilt of our sin, from the dominion of sin in our life. The Bible says, "Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with Him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, so that you would no longer be as slaves of sin." When Jesus saves a person, He saves him from the guilt of his sin and the dominion of the sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who use insulting speech, nor swindlers, those who rob, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." God takes people of all types of slavery to sin, and He saves them from it. There's not a person listening right now who is entrapped in any kind of a sin that Jesus can't save you from. That's His name, Jesus. He will save you from your sins. From the guilt of it, from the dominion of it, and from the penalty of it. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish eternally, but have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Matthew chapter 1 says, "And you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Think about that. Never before in the history of the world had God ever been with people. You read the entire Old Testament, how does God relate to people? He relates to them through symbols and shadows and types. But now when the Messiah comes, He is going to be actually with you. Verse 24 says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Jesus, born as a human baby to a village carpenter. The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God came to this earth in the form of a baby and born to a family of a carpenter, a poor family. That's incredible grace. Why? So that you and I could be saved. So that I could be rich, so that I could have life. The best thing I could possibly ever think of, a possible comparison, doesn't even compare to this. But imagine if you and I, we saw a little ant colony somewhere, and we, for whatever reason, felt compassion and grace upon all these little insects, and could look inside the ground to where they lived, and decided that somehow we had the power to take the form of an ant to go down inside that community to that'd be the closest possible thing I could think of. That, and that's not even close. The condescension of Jesus, the God of this universe, to come into the womb of a woman and be born on this earth as a baby. I ask you this morning, will you believe in him? Remember what I said in the beginning? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Today, will you believe that Jesus can save you from your sins, and you want him to? Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much this morning for your love and your incredible condescension, God, to come to this earth, to be born as a baby. We thank you so much that you did this so that you could save us from our sins. You took it upon yourself because you saw no man. You took it upon yourself to bring about justice on this earth and righteousness. And I thank you, dear God, that you can save anyone from his sins, from the dominion of it, from the guilt of it, and from the penalty of it. And God, I pray for everyone listening to your word this morning that they would believe in you today, that they would be saved. Your word says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that you will save people today. We pray in your name. Amen.